Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Blessed Master,
Dearest Mother,
Dearest Mother,
Beloved David,
Beloved David,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to you all.
I bow to you all.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Be thou the only king reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Oh. Peace,
peace,
bliss,
bliss.
Amen.
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 So delightful to be with you this evening. I don't think there's a greater thing than we can do than come together in this way. The subject of my talk this evening is the path to God. And in some of our recent get-togethers and some of our recent sessions, we've talked about this mystery where knowing what we know, having these times of upliftment in our lives, we still deviate. We still pursue worldly things. And I asked David about this many times. It's the thing I'm the most curious about, how a person can experience God and then in the next moment or the next day go away from God. How is that even possible? And David told me that we're of mixed nature. We're of mixed nature. We want to go towards God. We want to satisfy the ego. Sometimes we're trying to ram it in forward gear and reverse gear at the same time. And it's not surprising that we become a little confused. And so the name of my talk tonight is The Path to God. And as it turns out, there's a bit of guidance on this subject in the Bible. So in Matthew 13:14, we read, "Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there will be which go in threat." Hello, Bill. How are you?
I've been sitting up. I thought I heard you.
Would you like to come in and sit down on the couch?
Sure.
Okay, come on in.
Close the door. I thought I heard you.
All righty. My friend Bill is here, and I think he thought we had a live session, and actually I would love to have a live session.
Now you do.
Yes, now we do. And God provides. And isn't that an incredible thing? Hold on just one second. Bill, come on in. It's delightful to have you here.
You can come as fast as I can.
You can come, let's see, come right through here. Oh, say hello to everybody. Give them a wave.
Hi, guys. It's Bill.
Hi, Bill.
Bill.
I'm sneaking by Peter's desk here.
We barely see you.
I'm quite delighted you're here.
What do you know? Well, go out. I'll tell you.
All righty. I think we're in the middle of a Bible quote there. So I'm going to read that again. This is Matthew 7:13-14. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And further, in Romans 8:13, it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. And Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So this path to God, the Bible tells us, is the path of the straight and narrow. And for those of us that were raised in a Christian church, you might have remembered that from Sunday school, is the path to heaven is straight and narrow, and the path to destruction is wide and crooked. And they say that the path of least resistance is what makes both rivers and men crooked. And I always got a kick out of that. So many years ago, over 40 years ago now, I was a young man in college here in Ashland, and I found myself with a friend down in Reno, Nevada. And we had had enough fun at the casino, and we decided it was time to come home. Now think about the metaphors here. Life, riotous living is the casino, and now it's time to come home. And I had a little Toyota truck, and my friend was with me. And we started on the highway home, and to drive from Reno, Nevada to Ashland, Oregon, it's little two-lane roads. And you go through part of Nevada, and most of it is up through the volcanic, what they call the volcanic scenic byway in Northern California. And soon it was nighttime. And this was in the middle of the winter. And before long, it started to snow. And the roads started getting very icy, and there was a tremendous amount of snow coming down, and it was pitch dark at night, and there was so much snow that my headlights seemed to make the problem even worse. And then when I turned on the high brights, it was almost blinding. You couldn't see anything. There was so much snow coming down, and I slowed the truck down to a crawl, and here we are. It's 293 miles to get home. And when a semi came by you, it'd throw a bunch of slush up on the truck, and you couldn't see a thing, and you were driving blind as your windshield wipers tried to clear it off. And I was so concentrated on that road, that little two-lane road, and I was staying in my lane. I had the white line, or what I could see of it, in the middle, and the shoulder off to the right, and if I would have deviated a little to the left, I could have got in a head-on collision. If I deviated a little bit off to the right, I would have driven into the ditch and possibly down into a canyon. And I was so concentrated on staying on that narrow road. And hours went by as I clutched that steering wheel. My knuckles were white, and I was peering into this snowstorm. It's fortunate I had a young, healthy body back in those days, and I was in my early 20s. I had good eyesight. And eventually, many, many hours later, now in perfect conditions, it's about a 5.5-hour drive. So you can imagine how long it took us, traveling sometimes more than 30 or 40 miles an hour. the last obstacle that you have to overcome before you get to our little town is a little something called Siskiyou Pass. And in the entire 1,400 miles of I-5 from the Canadian border all the way down to the Mexican border, Siskiyou Pass is the highest point on the entire highway. And of course, it was snowy, it was stormy, we were tired, and we finally rolled into town, and I think it was just a not too long before midnight, and we were so tired, and we rolled into the first place we came to is a little bar and restaurant called Omar's. It's been there since the 1940s. And we dragged ourselves into this little bar. And there, sitting there, was my girlfriend with a big smile on her face and so delighted to see me. I had no idea she was there. And with her was a friend that really liked my friend Kent, who was with me. And they threw their arms around us and they kissed us. And they said they were so glad to see us. And here we were, safe and sound with the storm howling outside, surrounded by love and affection. And that is very much a good metaphor for this path to God, is staying very perfectly between these two lines with very much focus and concentration. Now, the reason I was so focused and concentrated is because I didn't want to die. And if you've ever been in one of those situations, you are paying very, very close attention. Now, how does that relate to our lives? Well, when things aren't going very good, we're in pain, there's trouble, we have fear in our lives, the most natural place to turn is to God. And we focus on God and we say, God, get me out of this. And we put our minds on God. You know, they say, so many of these cliches I get a kick out of because they're so true. They say there's no atheists in foxholes. And when you're worried and when you're scared and you don't know what's going to happen next, the most natural thing in the world is to put your mind on God. But then a funny thing happens. The next day, the sun comes out, all the snow melts, it's a beautiful blue sky day, and all those troubles are sort of forgotten. It's funny, we all want good things in our lives. We want the best of life. We want to have an easy life. We want abundance. We want things to come our way. But it's so ironic that when times are tough, we tend to go to God. We tend to put our minds on God. And when times are good, when we're winning every contest, when everything is coming our way, when those around us are telling us how great we are, it sure feels good. But it's those times that we seem to forget God. And so the thing that we pray for, the thing that we ask God so fervently for, is for us to keep our minds on God no matter what. In the good times, the bad times, the in-between times, the times when we're awake and alert, the times when we're healthy, the times when we're sick, the times when we're sleepy, the times that we're in bed, the times we interact with others, the times we feel loved, the times we feel lonely. The trick is to want God in all of those circumstances, both David and Jill are so good with psychology and having us tell those parts of ourselves, those parts of our ego that, you know, pursuing God and letting God guide our lives really is the best way. And I like these approaches. I like these tools that we can use. Sometimes I forget the techniques. I forget the strategy. I forget exactly what to do. And so all I know is to say, God, 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 and say, be with me. Fill me up. Fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your goodness. Fill me with your love. Don't ever let me forget you. And when we do, it's actually kind of painful. And we can feel that separation when we're not with God and we don't like it very much. And of course, that has a purpose too. And that bit of suffering that we do, that bit of separation, it drives us back into God's arms. When we do things that we're not proud of, when we fall, when we slip, and we raise our voice when we wish we shouldn't, when we lose that little bit of control, when there's a flare-up of anger, or is it there's a flare-up of desire, there's a flare-up of selfishness. And we look at that and we say, God, this is not what I want. I want you to guide me. I want you to perfect me. I want you to make me better. This is our prayer. This is what we count on God for. This is what we ask God for. This is what God promises us. If we put our minds on Him, if we let Him guide our lives in increasing measure, our lives will get bigger. They'll get fuller. Our lives will expand. And we'll have a greater capacity for the love of others. You know, in thinking about this path, I almost think of it that in the early stages of consciousness, the path is quite wide and quite, I don't know if easy is the right word, but the bar is fairly low. So in a person of lower consciousness, perhaps just thinking of others besides themselves is a way to advance their consciousness. I always thought that this was one of the most wonderful things of having children, is that you're thinking about somebody else and you're thinking about the well-being of somebody else and you really care. You care about those kids more than you ever thought you would. And you know, it doesn't have to be a child. Sometimes it can be a pet. It can be a dog or a cat that you want to make sure they're comfortable. You want to make sure that they're not in danger. You know, this is the first stage of getting outside of ourselves and thinking about someone else's well-being. And then we progress along the path. And eventually we, in our soul's journey, this might not be in one lifetime, but in our soul's journey, we eventually feel that inkling, that something that is bigger than ourselves. That's something that's vast. That's something that's powerful. That's something that we hold in awe. And we start to seek that. And we start to go after that. As you develop in spiritual consciousness, it almost seems as if the path narrows. It almost seems as if the path steepens. And we have to be more exacting. And we have to be more precise. If we want to advance on this path that ultimately leads to complete freedom and realization. And then I think of the great ones. I think of the great masters. I think of Mother. I think of David. And when I think of them on the path, I almost think of these tightrope walkers that you see where there's a tight cable strung between two buildings in Manhattan. You see these pictures, and here they're walking along this tightrope, holding onto a long pole for balance, you know, horizontally. This pole goes out on either side of them, and they have to have perfect, perfect equanimity and perfect balance as they put one foot in front of another. And you look at that, and you're almost aghast in horror. You think, oh my goodness. One false step and they could fall to their death. And you think to yourself, I could never do that. I would never be up on that tight wire. Well, how come they can do it and we don't feel like we can? Because of years of practice. Because they become incredibly adept. I have a friend and he is a devotee of David's. And he told me once, he watches David very, very carefully and always testing David. And if David ever did the wrong thing, he would be off the path in an instant. And David kind of laughed when this friend told him that. And He said, I know, that's how you feel. Of course, you know, David would never do anything to satisfy this person. All David ever did, all David ever wanted to do, was follow the will of God. But in following the will of God, he walked that tight wire perfectly. And he did it every moment of every day. And of course, this devotee could see that. And in all these years, all the years this devotee was with David, he never saw one time where David gave him any cause whatsoever to doubt him. Now that is a high level of perfection. And it's so easy for us to say, oh my goodness, I could never attain that. I could never be that. But yes, we can. And in fact, yes, we are. We're developing that every time we put our minds on God, every time we do the right thing, every time we face a choice of what our body desire wants, our ego desire wants, and knowing the right way and the way to go to God. And we make that decision constantly. And this is how the path gets more narrow, and this is how the path gets steeper. And as you ascend in consciousness, as you get closer, the challenges become bigger. Now, God knows you can handle it, and it's God's grace is there for you to handle it, but we sometimes don't know. We sometimes doubt ourselves, and you know, the truth is that as we are on the path, as we progress, there's times we don't do the right thing. Plenty of them. And the trick is to notice and to care and to go, you know, that wasn't the highest and the best. That wasn't the best I can do. Now, God, I want you to help me next time. Next time, I know this temptation's going to come up again. And the next time it comes, I want us to do the right thing. So, God, you help me. You help me do the right thing. And I'll be there. I'll be a willing participant. And you do the right thing, and you do the right thing, and you do the right thing over and over and over again. And of course you'll fall. We're not perfected yet. We're still of mixed nature. Falling is not the horrible sin. Not caring and not trying is the sin. So we pick ourselves up and we get back on that path, that narrow and steep path. You know, Mother was so graphic about telling us about the temptations that would come. And, you know, we hear about the other guy's temptation, and that's an easy one to handle. And we know just what that person should do. And when it comes to ourselves and it comes to our own Achilles heel, well, I just cannot resist chocolate eclairs. Now, I'm not speaking for myself, of course. This is just a metaphysical example. And here this comes along in this beautiful tray, and it looks so good, and everybody else is eating one. Why not? You know, there's this passage in the Bible. And you know, I found it. I could track it down here. But it's essentially, it goes that you know the results by the fruit of the tree. And so when we make an action, when we do something, we look back and we say, how does that feel? Does that feel right? Does that feel that it's in alignment? Does that feel that that is something that we should have done? Or do I feel a little bit guilty? Do I feel a little bit bad? Do I feel a little bit dirty? And that's the fruit of the tree. That is the result of our actions. And it gets to a point on the path when you really get tired of having skinned knees and skinned elbows. And you get tired of feeling bad. And you start to discern, when is it that I feel my best? When is it that I'm uplifted? When is it that I'm being my best? When is it that I'm feeling that light and being a conduit for God? And when is it that I'm not feeling so great and not feeling so good about what I've just done? That's part of the path. That's being on the path. That's nothing to feel bad about. But strive, strive. This climbing the mountain, that's what it is. We are going uphill. We are sometimes using our hands and feet. And it's making those good choices. It's choosing God. It's choosing goodness. It's choosing to do something perhaps nice for someone else. You know, it's one of the greatest things that you can do. One of the things that feels the best is to follow God's will. Follow that still small voice within yourself. And you'll find yourself doing for others and doing kindnesses. And you think, well, I'm sacrificing my pleasure for this other person. But you know, what's so funny about that is that's the voice of the ego. When you actually do it, you feel fantastic. And you know, I so much admire these people. And I've got a Rotary meeting tomorrow. I joined Rotary here in Ashland to get to know some people and to do some community service. And I meet people who have made a life out of community service. They're helping the poor. They're helping the homeless. They are contributing in every way they can with their time, with their money, with their efforts. And I so admire that. And I think to myself, you know, why do these people do this? Why do they spend so much time helping others? And the result and the answer comes back that they are getting something out of it as well. We like it when we serve our higher selves, when we follow that spirit. I've got a little quote by Ananda Moyama here. She's one of my favorites. And she says, making the interests of others your own, seek refuge at God's feet in total surrender. Just a few words, but so powerful. So this is the path of, yes, of course we're of mixed nature. David used to talk about the scouring of the cup, the burning out of the dross. And what is this dross? This dross is the aspects of ourselves that aren't so savory. The selfishness, the avarice, the greed, the anger, the vindictiveness, the pettiness, the jealousy, the hate. These are all these folks on the other side of the battle, the battle of Kurukshetra that we're so familiar with, these old friends. And how good of friends are they? And how have they added to your life? This is the dross. This is what must be eliminated. This is what must be scoured. And frankly, perhaps not an easy process. Perhaps there's a little pain involved, but what of it? It's a small price to pay. We enjoy being our best selves. You've had that experience. I've had that experience. We know what it feels like, and we know what it feels like to not do the right thing. And so as we advance along the path, as we become closer to God, as we make more of the right decisions more of the time, that path ahead narrows. There's less area for deviance, but you know what? We can handle it. And God gives us the grace to handle it. And the strength, the power. And you know, we all want to have a good life. We all want to have a fascinating life. And what more fascinating life could there be than following the will of God? What comes to you? What surprises come to you? What people come into your life that you never expected? Can you imagine it where you sit down and to give a Zoom talk and you're all by yourself and then someone knocks on the door? Well, who knocked on the door?
Well, God knocked on the door. That's who knocked on the door.
God in one of his many delightful, wonderful forms. And this is what comes. This is what happens when we put our minds on God, when we put our feet on the path. And we all know what happens when you try and get off the path. You'll keep going on the path, don't worry. You might be getting dragged, but you'll still be on the path. And these little deviations that we make, these little side trips, they only lengthen the process. They only elongate our suffering. David said an interesting thing once, which I always found so fascinating. He said, you know, right action, the effort and the difficulty is front-loaded. It's harder to do it first. There's effort. But the benefits are long-lasting and go out into the future. He says, wrong action, doing the wrong thing, satisfying the body senses and the ego, the pleasure is front-end loaded. You get that immediately. You get that instantly. And then the suffering and the regret is long-lasting. And I sometimes equate these things to food. You know, chocolate cake's pretty good. And it tastes so good. And then the next thing you know, you have this great big full belly and you're moaning and groaning. And, you know, you're reaching for the Pepto-Bismol. And then when we eat things that are good for us, then in the right quantities, you know, we feel good for a long time. And we end up with a much healthier and happier physicality. And so you don't have to look too far to find so many metaphors for the spiritual path in our lives, because the truth is our lives are the spiritual path. You know, we think that there is God, areas of God, and areas of not God. And it's just not true. God is everywhere, always present. God is in everything, even what we think of as the ugly or the distasteful. There's God. I heard a song today. I was on Instagram, and Instagram can take you down a lot of little rabbit holes and pretty good for entertainment, but I got a little song of Dolly Parton when she was very young. She is so pretty, and I think she was just getting started, and she is such a good writer. And she wrote this song called Joshua. And I actually sent it to Joshua. I thought it was so good. And you listen to the words of the song, and she said that there was a man that lived down by the railroad tracks in a little shack. And they said he was the meanest man in town. And she couldn't believe anybody could be so mean. So she decided she was going to check it out for herself. So she went down there. She walked down the railroad tracks, and when she saw his little shack, she started heading over that way. And there was a big black dog laying in the yard, kind of scary. And as she approached that dog, it growled at her. And she swallowed hard and walked by the dog, and nothing happened. And then she saw the man. And there he was standing in the doorway. He's the biggest man that she'd ever seen, and he had a long black hair and a big black beard. He said, "What are you doing snooping around my property?" And she said, "I just came down here to meet you." And he got a big smile on his face, and he said, "Well, you know, since you're already down here, why don't you come on in and sit down?" And she went in and sat down, and they talked and they talked and they talked and they laughed, and they had so much in common. And eventually she ended up marrying this man. And I think that's the way life is sometimes. The big scary things, we see the best in them, we see God in them, and they turn out to be not so scary. And we end up finding the light in that situation and the goodness, the closeness, and the love. And behind that thin veil of goodness that we see in our families, in our friends, in our children, in our parents, behind that thin veil, it's always God. That's who we're loving. They might have the face of our child. They might have the face of our spouse. They might have the face of our beloved grandmother. But it's always God. It's all God. Sometimes I'm meditating early in the morning. Get up at 5 a.m. and go out when the house is quiet and sit down to meditate. And sometimes I'm meditating and a cat comes along and jumps in my lap. And I go, well, here you come, God, to give me love. And so I sit and meditate and I pet that cat, and that cat just purrs up a storm. And I think, look at what you've done, God. Look at where you've sent me. God in the form of a cat to come love us. And these are all around us. They're in the smile of a stranger that comes your way. They're in the laugh of a little child. They're in that wagging tail of your dog when he comes to see you. It's God, God, God. When we start to see God everywhere, when we start to see God all around us, even in the face of complete and total strangers, that strengthens us. And gradually, gradually, we start to see God everywhere. And in those times, we think to ourselves, is the path such an effort? Is the path so tough? Is it so hard to live this life of upliftment, of goodness, of bounty, of true wealth coming to us from all directions, surrounded by it? And yet, somehow or another, we make it hard. It's just what we do. Yes, it's a mystery. Yes, it's strange. No, I can't explain it. I don't know why we do it. I don't know why I do it. But we do. And when we do, we get the proverbial frying pan in the face. We feel like we're starting in our own Roadrunner cartoon. And life can get kind of hard. And we can get some big surprises that don't feel very good. And then we think to ourselves, what is wrong? What is going on here? Oh, aha! Yes, I remember. I forgot God. I need to get back on the path. I need to remember my source of all goodness, of all love, of all upliftment, the friend of friends, the lover of lovers. And we come back. God is our comfort. God is our delight. God is our sense of humor. God is our source of love. God is our goodness. And the beauty of our path, the beauty of this path, is you don't have to take anybody's word for it. You can make that experiment each and every day. You can prove it to yourself 1,000 times 1,000. You can prove it every moment of every day of the rest of your life and even beyond this life. They say if you can realize God here in this body, you can realize God anywhere. What a great gift we have to not only be on the path, but be on the path in this physical existence, in this world. God has created the most magnificent world, the most incredible carnival, with every distraction in the universe. I mean, can you really walk by a fresh baked cherry pie? I mean, there is so many things to get into. There's so many exciting things. There's this, there's that. There's the sunshine on your back. There's the beauty. In the Pacific Northwest, where you guys live, it is if the sun comes out, you can hear the angels singing. And you know what? It's okay to enjoy that. It's okay to enjoy every bit of it. All you have to do is attach God to it and not make it a distraction. See God everywhere. Share this beautiful scene with God. God, what do you think of this sunset? What do you think of this fresh air? What do you think of these huge waves breaking on these rocks? What do you think of that beautiful smile that total stranger just gave me 5 minutes ago? God, you come to me in so many forms. You come to me in the sky and the forest. You come to me in good work that you do every day. You come to me in the service that I can do for others. You know, the wonderful thing about cooking a good meal, is that it makes so many people happy. I know so many women and men too that like to cook for others. You know, they like to get everybody sat down at the table and just bring these big, beautiful platters of food out that they've worked on. And they see the smiles and they see the laughter and it just lifts them up. And we all should find ways to serve others, whatever way it is, whatever way we can do. It's a tremendous thing when you put your mind on God while you're doing it. And you feel God working through you in that way. Another wonderful thing about putting your mind on God is it makes you such a better listener. And there's so many that want to be heard. They just want to be recognized. They just want to be heard. They want somebody to understand them. You know, I was reading about a man that is considered a great negotiator. And he's been in on some of the highest level negotiations he's been in. He worked with the police force. And when they had a shooter or someone who had taken hostages, he was the one that they called. And I saw an interview with this man, and it was the most fascinating thing I'd ever heard. He said, you know, I would begin talking to this person who had taken the hostages, who had had a gun, maybe he had an explosive, whatever he had. And I would start talking to him, not face to face, of course, but, you know, over a radio or whatever it is they had. And I'd just ask him what he wanted. And he said in so many cases, he just wanted to be heard. Said in one case that it was so dangerous and he had these hostages and this. He got to talking to this man, and this man just told him that he was there because a friend of his had died, and he thought that it died wrongly, and nobody seemed to care. He had died in prison, and someone needed to hear about his friend's story. And this man listened, sincerely listened, and by the end of the time where this hostage taker had been able to divulge his whole story and articulate it without being rushed and feeling very much like he had been understood. At the end of that process, he just threw up his hands and he let the hostages go. And it was the conclusion of this negotiator said, "That's happened to me more than once." It was the conclusion of this negotiator that most people just want to be heard. And when you rise up spiritually and when you're with God, it makes you a very good listener. And I often think when I'm listening to David's talks and he says, you know, are there any questions? And I'll hear somebody, you know, you don't hear the whole question because they don't have a microphone. They're in the background, but they're going on for quite a while. And David is going, yeah, yes, And if you've ever gone through this process, David was very much an active listener. When you were explaining to him your question or your viewpoint or whatever it was, he was very intent. He wasn't looking to the left or to the right. He was listening to what you had to say. And when you were done, it was actually quite gratifying. Of course, he would give you a tremendous answer, you know, most of the time, not even what you expected. But in many cases, it just felt good to be heard. And it is a great service we can do for others. And focus on God and being uplifted in God really helps us do that, helps us do it in the best way, where a person really feels like they're heard and they're understood. So this path to God is an exciting one. It creates what I like to think of and refer to as a magical life. A life where there's many surprises, where there's much gratitude, where things come to you that are completely unexpected, where you create friends where you never thought you had friends, where beautiful things, unexpected things come to you. Yesterday afternoon, I opened my front door, and sitting outside my front door on the concrete front stoop was a beautiful glass vase full of the most gorgeous flowers. And laying beside the vase was a blue rotary hat. And I realized the moment that I saw that came from Bill's wife, Barbara, who's quite an incredible lady. She's quite sweet. And she said that I could have this rotary hat. And I didn't have any rotary garb. And of course you get to march in the parade. So she really wanted me to have this. And so she brought it over with this beautiful vase of flowers. And what a tremendous soul. What a delight. And that's God. That's God giving you those flowers. That's God giving you that special treatment. And it's all around us all the time. You know, a lot of this that we do is not necessarily easy. When somebody is cross with you, where they have a sharp word or reply, or somebody's being sarcastic when you don't think it's appropriate, boy, it's sure easy to try and come up with a zinger, you know, and get them back and, you know, teach them a lesson. So it's not easy to love that person back. But if we do, if we can somehow maintain our center and somehow be uplifted in these situations, and we all have our Achilles heels, you know, we all have our weak spots. I'll tell you one right now is in political discourse. And people are so fired up on both sides, and they get real excited. They get real emotional. And perhaps you say something that's in opposition to their viewpoint, and they snap at you or they say something nasty. And imagine the effect that it might have on them if you're calm, and perhaps you give them a smile that's sincere. Perhaps you don't respond in kind, and you might not see a change in that person right away, but I think they'll think about it. And they'll think about how maybe you didn't argue, you didn't snap back. Sometimes it's hard to see others as God. But you know, it's so uplifting when we do. And not just the young and the beautiful, but the perhaps the old and decrepit and the folks that are that are taking up maybe more of your time than you think they should, or whatever it happens to be, whatever the complaint happens to be, see them as God as well. And if you're in a situation where you're not enjoying it too much and it's you're not having much fun, your escape hatch is God. Go to God right then, right there, and say, okay, God, what's going on here? You know, how can we make this better? How can we spiritualize it? How can we uplift the situation? I think back to Master in the Autobiography of a Yogi, and he's in that situation. He's with, trying to think of the name, Master Mahashai, something like that. And an acquaintance has accosted young Yogananda and was going on and on and on. And and Master was just thinking, how can I get out of this? And suddenly the man turned around with no explanation and stalked off in the other direction, suddenly remembering something that he had to do. And and you know, Master just couldn't help but think of God and delivering him from that situation. And that's how it is sometimes. And so the point is never overlook an opportunity to put your mind on God. And in these challenging situations, of course, we want to do that. It's the easiest thing in the world to do. But also in the great situations, in the tremendous situations, when things come to you, you know, it's so easy to feel that gratitude and to put our minds on God in that way. So this path that we're on, the path of the straight and narrow, really is the path of reward. The effort, as David would say, is front-end loaded, and the reward is, as is promised in the Bible, the reward is everlasting. The reward is uplifting. The reward is sanctifying. The reward is enlightening. The reward is blissful. But it takes effort on our part. But it is effort that is worth whatever we put into it. You'll find that the more effort that you make, the better the results. And I know that may sound kind of obvious, but it's actually very true. And we have so many opportunities. Every second is an opportunity. I so appreciate you. I'd love to have the very best brothers and sisters on the path one could have. And before we conclude, I just want to ask if there's any questions or comments.
No question, Peter, but thank you. It's really, really wonderful.
Oh, thank you, Judy. It's delightful. It's always delightful to have you here. David Moses gives us a comment, Ram, 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 Ram. All right.
No questions, Peter, but thank you. So lovely to be here.
Thank you, Connie. Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection surging in every cell of my body.
I feel the power of thy perfection surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light.
My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy human light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with thee.
My soul is filled with the My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Oh. 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 Peace.
Peace.
Bliss.
Bliss.
Amen.
Amen.
May God keep you and bless you until we meet again.